Tonight, if you could please stand to introduce our speaker, someone we all know and we all love, but it's Brother Phil Demas started out here. It's great to have Brother and Sister Smith here tonight. I failed to recognize them from Antigua, so God bless you. But Brother Phil came here as a young college student many years ago, and I told him when he came here, I told his brother Joel, I was real close friends with his brother Joel, and I said, boy, I don't know about your brother Phil, he's kind of one of those, you know, piano player into music, and Joel was into football and sports and all that stuff, and as time went on, Joel moved on, and Phil kept moving up, and he went from our youth choir director to our youth pastor, and now he's pastor over student ministries, and he's an incredible, talented individual, great speaker, a great man of God, and it's an honor and a privilege to call him a friend, but also an honor and privilege to be able to minister together with him at this church and in the kingdom of God. So with that, Brother Phil, as he likes to say sometimes, Brother Friar Phil.
Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's open our Bibles. If you're not standing already, let's stand. Let's open our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Amen. I appreciate our pastor, our pastoral staff. We've got great leaders here at Calvary Gospel Church. Amen. Amen. Proverbs 3, verse 5, starting in verse 5, going to 6, says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. A very familiar scripture to many of us. And tonight, I just want to speak on the subject, in God we trust. In God we trust. Let's put our Bibles down, our iPhones, our iPads down. Let's just ask the Lord to speak to our hearts. Lord, we thank you for your presence. Lord God, we've worshiped you. We've lifted our voices to you, and your word says that you inhabit the praises of your people. Lord, you're here right now, God. And Lord Jesus, we've prepared our hearts, and I pray you speak to us, God. Speak to our minds, speak to our hearts, refresh us, renew us, Lord. Anoint us, God, to hear from your word tonight, to grow, Lord, in you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. On November 20th, 1861, Secretary of the Treasury Salmon P. Chase wrote a letter to the director of the Philadelphia Mint, and it said, dear sir, no nation can be strong except in the strength of God, or safe except in his defense. The trust of our people in God should be declared on our national coins. You will cause a device to be prepared without unnecessary delay with a motto expressing in the fewest and tersest words possible this national recognition. In less than 3 years after approval by an act of Congress on April 22nd, 1864, the phrase, in God we trust, began to be printed on U.S. coins. Then many years later, on July 30th, 1956, a law passed by Congress, approved by the president, made in God we trust the national motto of the United States. After this law passed, in God we trust also began to be printed on paper money. And to this day, and affirmed again by Congress in 2011, in God we trust is the national motto of the United States. As Christians, we also should have that same motto, because here found in Proverbs 3:5-6, once again, let's read it. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Our motto exhorts us to trust in God. But what areas should we trust in? If you look, if you continue on down in chapter 3, starting in verse 7, it says, be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. The key portion there is to be not wise unto thine own eyes. Culture says, look out for number one. Culture says that we can't depend on anyone but ourselves. And so that easily bleeds into church culture, into our lives as Christians. Verse 6 says, in all our ways, we should acknowledge him, not just seeking him for help in spiritual decisions. We got that down sometimes, like, God, you know, I want to know your scriptures, lead me, guide me. But when it comes to just daily living, sometimes it's easy just to say, well, I've got it all figured out. I'll take care of it. We should trust him when we make big decisions like buying a house, taking a new job, moving to a different city, and not just say, well, this makes financial sense. This to man, this sounds good. No, we should seek God in every decision, in our wisdom. Or maybe it's simply a small decision like buying a used car. I remember my beautiful 2002 Chrysler Sebring blew up one day. Well, the engine blew. And as a poor husband of a wife in college, I couldn't afford the bill to fix the engine. So I went on Craigslist, which can be an adventure. And so went on Craigslist, found a car, $2,100, and I was like, man, that's still a lot, but let's get it checked out. We took it to Jeff Merkus, and he's like, there's some issues, but Acuras are great cars. We can fix this for about, you know, $700, and I'm just like, man. So we're driving back, and this is all across town, and Fiona and I were driving in the car, the Acura, and we're like, well, you know, God, this is, you know, $2,000, I mean, that's a big decision to some. Sometimes it's not that big of a decision, but we're like, you know what, God, what do you want us to do? And we just felt led to offer $1,500, $600 less. And the guy denied it, and then within 2 days, he actually called back and said, yes, get it off my hands. We got it. Acura is fixed. But we saw God, and there was such a peace about that. Proverbs 28:25, it says, he that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. When we get to a place where we can think we can figure out things on our own, that's the time when things start to go haywire. But it's when we entrust God with our decision-making, not looking to our own smarts, not looking to our own wisdom, that's when things go right. There's nothing like seeking after God and feeling that peace that comes along with just being God-led in our decision-making. I remember our current apartment. We were looking, and God opened a door, and there was nothing for months and months. We were living under Roy in his old house, and he was selling and all these showings, and we're just feeling stressed, and we know we have to be out by a certain time, and we're just, God, we looked at places. We're asking God to lead us and guide us, and just nothing. And then we had seen this ad, and we thought it was a poor neighborhood, but we decided, well, let's just drive out there, and it ended up being just past a poor neighborhood, and so it was actually a decent neighborhood. We walk in, and boom, the peace of God. And we're like, took a look, and we're like, this is it. Do you have the paperwork? We sat out in the car, filled it out, drove it to the person's house, dropped it in the mailbox, and the next month we were in a house or in our apartment where we're at now. The peace of God, when you're actively seeking the Lord's direction in your decision-making. It's awesome, and like Scripture says, he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. It's a symbolism of it's going to go all right. Everything, it's amazing how things just fall into place when you make a God-led decision, when you follow after God. What other areas should we trust if we continue on in Proverbs 3, verse 9 and 10 says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. We are exhorted here to trust God with our substance and the first fruits of our increase, aka our jobs, our finances, our incomes, our raises, our businesses, our 401ks, our giving. Every one of us at some point have to deal with one of these areas, but too often this can become a part of our lives that we just start to trust in ourselves. Because we're doing the work. We're interacting. We're running our business. And so it can easily become that I'm doing this, and I'm going to start trusting in this paycheck, and I'm trusting in this business, and trusting in my 401k, and that's what gives me peace, and that helps me feel at ease. We can start to trust all those things. But Mark 10:23 and 24, it says, Jesus looked around about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God. And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and saith unto them, Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? Jesus wasn't saying that those with wealth can't go to heaven. He was saying that those who trust in their wealth and their riches aren't putting that into God's hands. Well, Brother Phil, I'm by no means wealthy. I live paycheck, so no problem. I have no worry about this area. No money, no worries about this. I don't have to. Well, just because we don't have millions, or because we don't have tens, doesn't mean we're not putting our trust in riches. How many times have you or I've said this? If I only had X, Y, and Z, this amount of money, or this thing, or this better job, then I could do X, Y, and Z. Just because we don't have it doesn't mean we're not putting our trust in riches. Do you trust God with what you have now? How little or how large it may be? See, trusting God with our finances, our jobs, etc. is a principle. Malachi 3:10, basic stuff for so many of us, but let's read it again. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. God is simply saying, prove me wrong. Prove me wrong. As verse 10 of Proverbs 3 says, your barns are going to be filled. Your presses shall burst with new wine. If you trust in God with your substance, with your finances, he will bless you. He will take care of you, and you don't have to worry about all that stuff. What other areas, if we continue on down Proverbs 3, now in verse 11 and 12, it says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. I was probably 6 years old when the caper of the cut curtains happened in my house in Greece. I think I've maybe told this story before, but as a kid, I was like, I wonder if scissors are actually really, indeed, truly sharp. And so we had curtains in our room, and I thought I would test them out. And so the cutting of the curtains was followed by the cover-up of 19. Anyways, I decided to lie to my mom when she asked me if I cut them. And that was followed by the spanking. And back in the day, that was bare-bottom spanking. None of this, like, nice tap and no timeout. No, it was drawers down, bare-bottom, mom's hand. And that was very painful. But my mom loved me enough to correct me. I don't remember another time I lied to my mom. I did other things, but I didn't lie because I remembered that sting on the bare-bottom. Correction is hard, but as Scripture says, God loves us so much that he corrects us. Our lives with Christ, honestly, will be ones that forever involve correction. As soon as we get one area worked out, one attitude figured out, and God shows us in Scripture, and we're like, all right, we submit that area, and we get that under control. You know what? God's going to bring another thing and show you, hey, you got still some more work to do. As soon as you figure out that anger is not of God and having anger toward people and anger issues, once we figure that out, he'll start working on us about loving people. What? I have to not be angry and also love people? That's the commandments. But God will continue one brick at a time, continue to show things in our lives that we can improve on. That scripture, that his manual of life for us shows us this is another area. Oftentimes, correction comes through adversity or a wilderness season in our lives. And it's in these times, the correction that we are to trust God, that it really is in fact for our good that he's taking us through those times. We have to trust him, that he really knows what he's doing. I look at the story of Job, and it's been mentioned in Hyphen a few weeks ago and recently here in the main sanctuary. And I actually had just gone through reading the book of Job in my Bible reading, and something stuck out to me that I'd never seen before. Just a brief recap, Job was a rich man. He was a righteous man, a good man. God allows the devil to take everything away from him, riches, family, even his health. And then his friends that come aren't really good friends and accuse him of doing something wrong. That's why God's punishing him. But in the end, he gets everything back and gets it doubled. We see this story as someone who just trusted God. And if you stick it out, he will come through. And I believe that Job was a trusting man. In Job 13:15, it says, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. But I will maintain mine own ways before him. The thing that always bothered me about this story is what was the latter chapters when God, and I think it was around chapter 40, God rebukes Job, it seems like, saying things like, where were you when I created the earth? Did you see how I did it? Do you understand the intricacies of snow and where rain comes from? And he goes on and just like mind-blowing stuff. Like, yeah, if I actually think about it, there's no way I could know how all that stuff. But just scripture after scripture and just like pounding Job. And I wonder, okay, if he's trusting God this whole time, if he's a righteous man this whole time, why did God call him out? And why did God seemingly come to him in such a strong rebuke of him? This time around when I was reading, I realized, and I guess I missed this before, that there was another figure in the story of Job. So Job had all this stuff happen. Everything's, you know, removed from his life. He's there with no health, and he's trying to figure out why he's going through what he was going through. And he says, you know, God's angry at me. And he has all these conversations with his friends, and all three friends are, you know, you're just something. You did something. There's got to be something. And he kept proclaiming his innocence, and it must be just God's mad at me. And yet there's another person, and that's Elihu, came on the scene. His words are recorded beginning in chapter 32 and goes for six chapters. And he makes the argument that Job is being corrected in all of this. Job 36:15, but by means of their suffering, and this is the New Living Translation, Job 36:15, but by means of their suffering, he rescues those who suffer, for he gets their attention through adversity. Later on in 36, verse 21, it says, be on guard, turn back from evil, for God sent this suffering to keep you from a life of evil. I thought Job was a great man. I thought Job was a righteous man. And everything we know about it, he was. Job made the argument over and over again. I'm righteous. I haven't done anything. I've guarded my eyes. I've this and that. And I've been good to people. I've given to those who were in need and the poor. And I've done all this stuff. I would propose that Job was in danger. Not that he necessarily got to the point, but he was in danger of slipping into pride about his faithfulness. And so God wanted to correct even Job, who was one of the most righteous man on earth, who had done nothing wrong. So even Job, God wanted to correct through this whole situation. Thankfully, Job did trust God. And in the time of correction, he realized he still had room to grow. Job 42:6, after this whole discourse by Elihu, and then also when God speaks, Job simply says, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. God loves us so much. He wants us to grow. He wants us to learn. No matter what point we get to, there's always something more to learn, something more to grow. And we need just to trust God in that when we're going through situations. Okay, God, I don't understand, but God, what is it that you're trying to teach me? What is it that you're trying to help me grow in? Do we trust him? Will we keep going on, though we don't see the answer, though the season may be hard? Scripture says we should trust God in our decision-making, in our finances, and in his correction. But when should we trust him? The simple answer is all the time. Every one of us would say, well, the scripture says trust in the Lord. So every single time, all the time, we should trust him. Scripture doesn't say to only trust him when things are good. Or this month, because it's October, and October is a cool month. But next month, November, I'm going to trust on my own. December, it's Christmas time. I'm going to get all the gifts. Opening, by the way, two months till Christmas. We can too easily fall into the trap of feeling that we're established or we've trusted him in the past, and then we begin to trust in ourselves again or not seek his counsel and his guidance. 2 Chronicles chapter 14 through 16 tells a story of King Asa. And it tells about he was the a king in the kingdom of Judah. And chapter 14 starts off great. He did what was good and right in the sight of God, the scripture says. In chapter 14 through verse 11, he faced a battle against his enemies. He cried out to the Lord for direction, placed his trust in God to fight the battle, and they were indeed victorious. As we've seen in scripture all over the Old Testament, when people sought after God, they were victorious, and he indeed was victorious that day. Then in chapter 15, we read that King Asa hears the word of God and feels a conviction about what is not right in the kingdom of Judah, and so he gets rid of the idols. He even gets rid of his mom from being the queen because she had made an idol in a grove, the scripture says. For 35 years of his reign, King Asa trusted God, sought him for direction, was led by God, did the things of God. Then in year 36, if you look at chapter 16 of 2 Chronicles, instead of trusting in God when he was facing an enemy, he works with the king of Syria. And because of that, he falls out of favor with God. God sends a prophet to rebuke him, and he gets really mad at the prophet, puts him in jail, and says, you know what? Reading between the lines, I've been doing this for a long time. I know what I'm doing. I've been taking care of this. It's all right. Don't be coming here and rebuking me. In year 39 of his reign, he gets a severe disease in his feet, and scripture tells us that he did not seek the Lord in that crisis, but only sought physicians, the help of physicians. In year 41 of his reign, he dies without God's blessing or approval on his life. King Asa went 35 years trusting God, and in 5 quick years, he was diseased and dead because he stopped putting his trust in God. King Asa is an example that shows us that we need to trust in God, whether this is our first service in a Pentecostal church or we've been living for God for 35 years. We were born in this thing. This is all we know. We should trust God our entire lives. And be also careful every day to analyze and say, am I making decisions based on what God says? Or am I just getting comfortable with, yeah, I've been here, been done that. I got this one, God. You see, because even when we've been a certain way before, we need to trust in God. 1 Chronicles 14 tells the story of King David. He's facing the Philistines in a certain valley, and he trusts God. He seeks his direction. He asks if they should go right down and take on the Philistines. God says, go for it, and they go whoop up. They go take care of them, kill them all. Well, not all of them, because just another scripture down, and Philistines were back. Same valley, same people. And you can imagine David's like, God told me to do this once. I'm going down again. And I'm going to kick their tails again. They don't learn. Philistines are dumb. You know what? God got this. No, David, even though it was the same situation, the same people that they're fighting, he still sought the Lord. David sought the Lord, and God tells him to do something completely different. David follows that direction of God, and the same result happens. What if David had said, you know what? I'm going to go down. I believe that he would have been defeated. Because he didn't trust in God. Because he didn't place that trust in God. David is an example that whether this is the first time we're facing a situation, sometimes we face situations and of course we go to God. I don't know what to do, God. Lord, I trust in you. Direct me, lead me. But then we face that situation that we faced 10 years ago and we're like, took care of this once. Whether we faced it once or we faced it 100 times, we should trust in God and look to him. Maybe he will say, do the same thing. Maybe he said, hey, you've done this before. Go do it again. Don't be afraid. But maybe he might say, you know what? I want to show myself in a different way. Go this route. Something that doesn't make sense. We should trust God in familiar situations. We should also trust God when it doesn't make sense. I think this is the hardest time to trust in God and the easiest times to fall into the trap of again, going our own way. It's when the situation doesn't make sense. We look at finances. God's principle is that we pay 10% of our income as tithes. What he is saying is that 90% with God's blessings will be better than 100% without his blessings. I am a math whiz. I loved math in school. I can tell you 90% is less than 100%. It doesn't make sense. If God were running for president and he was in a debate, I'm sure he would be called out on his math. Mr. God, you have fuzzy math. That doesn't add up. 90% is less than 100%. We're in the world, and God wouldn't try to deny and say, yeah, no, it works. I'm going to get it from the... No, he'd say, you're exactly right. It doesn't make sense. But I'm God. It doesn't make sense. Things won't always make sense. But it's in those times we have to trust him. I'll never understand it because it doesn't make sense logically. And I'm a very logical, linear person. But trusting God works. Despite my lack of understanding. You see, we read it. Lean not to your own understanding. Because it's not going to make sense sometimes. I remember 4.5 years ago, Jason Bro started his business. He was on the youth team. I was youth pastor. And he was nervous about it, but he just felt he needed to go. He sought the Lord's will. And you got to think about this. 4.5 years ago, what happened right around that time? Everything went crazy economy-wise, especially in the construction business. Housing market, where's the housing market? Construction, hello, wrong decision. No, Jason just trusted God. It didn't make sense. And over the years, he's told me, and I just confirmed with him recently, that he put almost no advertising in the business. That makes no sense. People will find me. I'm a construction guy. It makes no sense, yet Jason's trusting God. It doesn't make sense. No advertising. I saw his little ad on the cart at Cops. That's the only advertise I've ever seen, except the big, huge trucks he has, Jason Bros or Bros Construction. But almost no advertising. He just trusts God. Last time I talked to Jason a couple weeks ago, asked how his business was doing. He said he already had jobs lined up for next spring. It doesn't make sense. That in the midst of an economy like it was, especially in the construction industry, that Jason would start a business. But yet he trusted God. He felt the leading of God. And he said, okay, I trust you, God. And God has blessed. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. It won't always make sense. The musicians can come at this time. In we God we trust is the motto of the United States of America. It's printed on our coins and our bills. But you know what? In God we trust isn't always evident in our nation's actions. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, let's read it again, says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. This is printed in our manual of life. Is it evident in our lives? Do we trust him in our decision-making, no matter how big of a decision or minute of a decision? Or are we trusting in our own wisdom? Do we trust him with our substance and the first fruits of our increase, our jobs, trusting him that he will give us favor on our jobs, trusting that he will take care of our financial needs, trusting him when he says, give, and it shall be given, and we say, you know what, God, I'm going to prove you wrong. I've done that many times. All right, God, I feel you leading. What now? I've given. Your word says, prove you. I've given, God. I'm waiting. And God kind of just slaps me on the side of the head and blesses and says, nice try. Bink. I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. Are we trusting him in the times of correction? In the season of a wilderness season or an adverse situation that we're facing? Are we trusting him that, you know what, he is indeed in control of our lives, that he indeed has the best interest in mind, our best interest, or that, Lord God, is there something that we need to grow in, and you're using this situation to push me and prod me and make me see and understand where I'm lacking in? Are we making sure not to fall in the traps by continuing to trust him day after day, situation after situation? And most importantly, when it doesn't make sense. Would you stand with me? It's such a common scripture, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. But so easy of a scripture to forsake.
to not think about on a day-to-day basis. Maybe you're here tonight and you're sick in your body. Have you trusted in God lately about that? Or are you just trying to get the medical answer? Not saying doctors are not important. I believe in them. But have you sought God about it? Is He putting that in your life to push you, to prod you? If you trust in God, show it tonight. Come up here on your left. Ministers will anoint you with oil if you're sick in your body. We can believe that God will heal you. If there's a situation in your life that you've struggled day after day after day, have you tried trusting in God and putting it in His hands? Leaning not to your own understanding, but putting His yoke on you? Come to the front and there will be ministers of prayer. And lastly, if you've never received the Holy Ghost, if you've never been baptized, you are missing out. Because it's a life full of goodness. To be filled with His Spirit gives us power to live day by day. Wash clean of sins when we're baptized in His name. And I would encourage you to come on your right side down here. And there will be ministers to pray with you, people to pray with you, to receive the Holy Ghost. If you've never trusted in God, take an action tonight. Take a step and say, you know what, God, I'm done. I'm done trying on my own. I'm going to trust you in this situation. Though I've been there before, or though I've never seen it before, or though it doesn't make sense, God, won't you come right now? There's an area up here, the altar is open for you to come and pray. Seek the Lord. Put your trust in Him tonight. Hallelujah. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. He will direct your path. Not maybe, but He will. If you put your trust in Him tonight. Hallelujah.